From the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 9, and we will read the first 14 verses, Numbers 9, 1 through 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land." None of us relishes and finds fulfillment in doing busy work. You know stories, of course, from concentration camps where people were ordered to move dirt piles from one side of the camp to the other, and then wake up again tomorrow and move it back again, and how demeaning that is, and how quickly that results in people despairing. Well, we know that God is not a God of busy work. We sing in Psalm 50 that God tells us, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because all the cattle are mine. Everything already belongs to me." And so God is not in the work. He's not a God who just gives us things to do, who calls his people to activities without a purpose in those activities. And so here in Numbers chapter 9, as God calls his people to celebrate and to keep the Passover meal, we need to think through, and we'll think through this evening, what is it that God is wanting to accomplish? Why is it that God called them to this work? And by extension, then, what is he calling you and me to as well? You'll remember, of course, that the book of Numbers is also titled, in the Hebrew, its title is In the Wilderness. And as we live in this life, of course, we're somewhere on the spectrum between either you're still in slavery in the land of Egypt, and the Lord is calling you out of that slavery through his word to come out and to head for the promised land, or if you're able to hear me tonight through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been called out of slavery in the land of Egypt, and you are on your way. You're not to the promised land yet, as the imagery of the scripture, of course, the promised land being the imagery of the new heavens and the new earth, the land where the Lord would have us ultimately dwell. But we are on a journey on our way there. And so the book of Numbers speaks to us in our stage and our place of life on this journey that we are on toward the heavenly kingdom that God has for us. And that is where a book like Numbers is so important for us. Alec Moitier, in one of his little books on Christ being the rock and looking to the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he points out that these historic and narrative books that we have throughout the pages of Scripture are really, really important because they are books that tell us and teach us that the things that the Scripture instructs us in are actually realities and that they actually work and in real life. And in, so, for instance, the argument he's making is basically that if we had, let's say, only the Pauline epistles, that we might wonder about, well, wait, what about when we fall short of this glorious Christian life, right, that Paul outlines? How does this work out in real people's lives? And so we have in the Scriptures the examples of people like Abraham, who believed in God, and yet his walk of faith was not just a progressively always upward, always getting better, always living in victory, but Abraham's walk with the Lord included times of being scared as he went down into the land of Egypt and lying, times of disbelieving the promises of God, that surely God can't give this wife who I've been married to all these years, God's not going to give her children. And so therefore, of course, the sin with Hagar. We could go through other biblical characters as well, even the great characters of the Old Testament, men like Moses, David, King Solomon, we see failing and falling down. And it's through those examples, though, that God both teaches us, yes, how to walk with him, but also what to do when we fail to walk with him also. And so in this particular passage, God calls his people as they go through the wilderness to do what? What's this passage about? Well, it's pretty obvious as you listened to the passage what it's about. There should be some key words that jumped out at you as we read along. For instance, the word in these 14 verses, the word Passover occurs 9 times. The words keep or kept occur 12 times. The words as appointed or as commanded or according to God's ordinance, that sort of thing, that construction occurs 11 times. And so very clearly this passage is calling them, for the Israelite who heard this passage, they would have known, God wants me and my family to keep the Passover as appointed by the Lord. And what we are going to see is that God is calling you and me in the wilderness to keep the feast. In the wilderness of your life, keep the feast. Now, when we say keep the feast, in our era, we are not talking about celebrating the Passover once a year in the springtime. You might say, but I know what you're going to say. You're going to say that we need to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, celebrating the Lord's Supper is part of the concept of keeping the feast. But what we're looking at this evening goes broader than that. That the keeping of the feast that we are called to do here is a keeping of the feast, of a remembering, a celebrating, a rejoicing in the work of redemption that the Lord has accomplished on our behalf. And so we need to observe those remembrances of redemption that the Lord has given to us to celebrate and to rejoice in. The worship of God, the public worship, the Lord's Day, the day in which we rest and we remember, as the Ten Commandments put it, right, that we were slaves in Egypt and the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so we are to, in keeping the feast, what we're really being called to do is to celebrate the work of Christ in the world in the church broadly, in the church locally, in our families, in our own personal lives as well, that we are going to remember and to rejoice in what he has done. And so God wants you and me to keep the feast. Now, why is it that God calls us to do this? Mary said earlier that none of us delights in busy work, and the Lord doesn't give us busy work to engage in. And so when the Lord calls us to keep the feast as he has appointed, why is it that he wants us to do that? And we'll see three reasons that the passage draws out. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, you and I are to keep the feast regularly to maintain your bearings. Keep the feast regularly to maintain your bearings. When the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, remember when he gave them the Passover feast, the ceremonies associated with it, he said, "This month is going to be the beginning of the year for you." This was to be the Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. And so what ended up happening is it all rolled into one on this day of the year. They had, as it were, almost like their New Year's Day. They had their National Independence Day, their 4th of July, and their Emancipation Day as well. This is a big day of the year. And they are to remember this. And on schedule, here 1 year after the first Passover, verse 1, in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, God says, keep the Passover once again on its 14th day, on the 14th day of that first month. Now recognize, they weren't dealing with a January through December calendar. They were dealing with a Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, and I forget what the last month of their year was. And the month of Nisan, and the Passover, of course, roughly corresponds to when our Easter is. And the reason that Easter fluctuates so much on your calendar is because it's a lunar calendar. So it's based more on the moon and the cycles of the moon. And so that's why it jumps around a little bit. And we don't know that, oh, Easter's always April 10th or something like that. So here we are, they are to celebrate this 14th day and to celebrate what God had done. Now, why is it that they are to observe the Passover? Well, a couple reasons why they were not to observe the Passover. They were not to celebrate the Passover annually because God had forgotten what he had done. Because God had somehow forgotten his covenant promises, and they needed to keep, you know, eat this meal so that God would remember, oh yeah, you're my covenant people. Thanks so much for reminding me. That's not why they are to keep the Passover. The Lord knew they were his people. He remembered the promises he had made. A second reason why they were not to keep the covenant meal the angel of death did not come through the land every year on the 14th day of the first month and put those who didn't have the blood on their doorposts to death. So this is not a observe the feast so that the angel of death won't strike you down. Rather, those are reasons why God wasn't commanding them to keep the feast. Rather, God is commanding them to keep the feast so that they would keep their bearings straight, so that they would remember what he had done for them, so that they would remember his kindness, his graciousness to them, his power and might that had been displayed in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. God wants them to remember, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out through my power. I brought you out with a purpose to redeem you, to save you, to bring you into the land that I have chosen for you, that I am giving to you. And so God wanted them to keep the feast and to keep it regularly so that they would maintain the right bearings. And of course, that was important for them to do. We can read on in the book of Numbers, and we will, Lord willing, be doing that, and we will see how easy it is in the wilderness to lose track of our bearings. How easy it was for them in the course of life, in the course of going through the wilderness, to think that God had forgotten them, to think that God had run out of power, that God had run out of grace, right? And so even though yesterday God brought water out of the rock for us, we wake up this morning and something is not to our liking, and what would they do? They would grumble and complain. And we read through books like Numbers and we say, these people, what terrible people they are. They don't get the point. They don't remember their history. You don't even have to think about ancient history. They don't remember their history from last week or yesterday. And then, as we keep reading the stories in Numbers, we say, wait, time out. It's not just Israel that has this problem. It's me, and it's you that have this problem. That God is gracious and kind and delivers us from slavery to sin and says, I've given you in Christ all that you need for life and godliness. And we say, I don't think that's still true today. And we go off and sin again, and we begin to doubt and we complain and we think, no, I'm sure, yes, I know Romans 8:28, but I'm sure it's not true for me today because this problem is way bigger than that. There is no way that all things can work together for my good. And so God, in calling them to keep the feast, and in doing so regularly to maintain their bearings, is illustrating the importance for us as well of us being a people who keep the feast, who meditate on and think about the great works of God, His power that's available in our weakness, His grace that is sufficient, His love for us, a God who will not forget about us, in order that in the wilderness of our lives, that we might have our proper and right bearings. Where did I come from? Where is God taking me? What is He doing in my life? And so God wants us regularly to be people who remember Him, and we do that as we keep the feast. Part of what that means is that week by week, isn't it good? Sometimes, you're just going through life and you say, God really actually knows what He's doing, as if it's some sort of major epiphany, right? But it's the truth, and we need that reminder. There are plenty of weeks, I will admit, that I would be happy to have a 9-day week because the sermon is not where I would like it to be on Saturday. And I would think, where has the time gone? I could use a few more days this week. And yet, why did God give us a 7-day week? Because He knew that none of us would be the spiritual people that we need to be if we had a 30-day week, right? If we only came to church once a month, we would be struggling. He's given us His word in our lives because He knows that we need to have fellowship with Him, not on an irregular basis, but that on a regular basis, we need to be communing with Him. And so in order to stay on track in the wilderness, you and I are called to remember God's deliverance of us, His love for us, His care for us. And so keep the feast regularly so that you maintain your bearings, so you remember who God is and what He has done for you. Secondly, in verses 6 through 11 and really then bleeding into, or 6 through 10 and really bleeding into 11, say 11a. Secondly, keep the feast even when it's inconvenient to show your priorities. Keep the feast even when it's inconvenient to show your priorities. Here the people of God are as they come to that one-year anniversary of the Passover. They're rejoicing, they're happy, they're getting their lambs ready, they're getting the unleavened bread ready, and here come a couple men who were on burial duty. They didn't do anything sinful, they didn't do anything wrong, but providentially, in a camp of 2 million people, there was someone who had died that day. Maybe and arguably it was a relative of theirs, right? And part of their honoring their father or their mother was to take the body out and to bury it, to dispose of it. And now they're saying, wait, wait, Moses, we love the Lord. We want to honor the Lord. And yet here we are, we're forbidden from celebrating the Passover. What about us? And Moses says, well, let's, verse 8, stand still. Let's see what the Lord will command. Notice that God has sovereignty. God has control over his worship, over his ordinances, right? That Moses doesn't just say, hey, don't worry, I'll come up with a plan and I'll institute that plan. Moses says, this is the Lord's Passover. In fact, it's referenced that way a few times in our passage and in other places. It's the Lord's Passover. He is the Lord of it. Let's see what he would have us do. And the Lord comes back and responds and says, okay, if anyone is unclean because of a corpse, verse 10, or far away on a journey, if someone's providentially hindered from celebrating the Passover of the Lord, then he can still keep the Passover, verse 10, on the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. Now, notice here that what God is outlining in this illustration and in this historic event of these men coming is not an exhaustive list of all the reasons why someone could miss Passover and come back again the next month. It's not only those who are on a journey and those who had come into contact with the dead, and we see that down in verse 13, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover. So there'd be other forms of uncleanness, and we could go other places in the Mosaic law to see some of those other forms of uncleanness. Other forms of uncleanness also would have qualified for this 1 month delay in the Passover. But notice what we learn from these two men, and we see a positive example in these certain men, I called it two men, it could be any number, I suppose, is that they wanted to remember. Even though providentially hindered, keeping the Passover was a priority for them. See, it's not, oh, we have a legitimate excuse this year to not do Passover. Hooray, we'll just wait a year. Right? They don't view it as like a hall pass when you're in school and you think like, hey, I just got 10 minutes free out of this class, I can skip some time. No, they say, we don't want to miss the opportunity to commune with the Lord. We don't want to miss the opportunity to celebrate the Lord. And their example to us and God's honoring of their desire to keep the Passover illustrates to us and teaches us that even when it's inconvenient, God still wants us to have a heart to keep the feast. Even though sometimes it's not going to be the easiest to worship the Lord. Even though many times there are distractions in our lives and distractions that we didn't ask for, but that are providentially present in our lives. The Lord still wants our attention and wants us to make worshiping Him and communing with Him a priority. In this regard, just think of some different circumstances. We can think of emergency workers and medical workers, right, who need to work on the Lord's Day so that health care can be provided to people who need health care. We can think of people who are dealing for a certain period of time with a health restriction. Maybe it's a compromised immune system, right? I shouldn't be in church for a few weeks or a few months. I have a compromised immune system. Or right now we're dealing with the opposite of that, which is I think my immune system is fine, but I think I've been exposed maybe to something, and out of love for my brothers and sisters, I'm going to stay at a distance to keep others safe. Right? So there can be providential things that we didn't ask for that can keep us at a distance. There's also busy seasons of life, caring for sick people in our own families. Or I think of young mothers and parents of young children who often find that the worship services are not as meaningful perhaps as they were a decade ago, because you have other duties beyond just being able to sit and listen, right? Beyond just, oh, I have my Bible and notebook here and I just get to write down my notes. You have other things to distract you. Well, when those providential hindrances come, as they came in this account here in Numbers 14, what is our attitude? Is our attitude that the worship of God is actually not that important and it can wait for another time? Communion with Him, it can wait. You know, I got a flat tire on the way here, and so I'll come again in a different time, in a different week. Or is our attitude, I got a flat tire on the way to church, I couldn't be there, but I'm going to watch the YouTube feed at a rescheduled time. I know that there's a recording that I can still partake of. What God is saying is that as we do that, we actually show Him that He is our priority. Right? That He's not just an obligation, that if I have the opportunity to duck it, to get out of it, I say, hallelujah, yes. But that if we miss that opportunity, that we say, I really don't want to miss the opportunity. I know it's not as good as maybe being there in person. I know it's not as ideal to celebrate the Passover a month late as it is to celebrate it on time, but I'll still celebrate it nevertheless. And so even though there may be providential barriers, God calls you and me to show our love, our appreciation, and where our priorities are, by keeping the feast even when it's inconvenient. That we communicate to God, God, I love You. You are number one. I want to honor You. I want to be with You. And ask yourself, is your attitude the attitude of these men who had a valid providential excuse for missing Passover? Is your attitude the attitude of saying, wait, isn't there any way that I can still participate? I still want to be a part of things. I still want to be with the Lord. Or is your attitude, that's fine, I'll wait till next year? So we keep the feast, and we keep it regularly, even in the wilderness, in order to keep our bearings straight. We keep the feast even when there are providential hindrances in order to show God that we love Him, in order to demonstrate that He is our priority. And thirdly, verses 11 through 14, keep the feast obediently in order to reinforce the truth. Keep the feast obediently to reinforce the truth. Our family usually eats dinner around 5:30 or so in the evening. And if I get held up late with some sort of meeting, something goes on at the office, and I don't get home, let's say, until 7:30, the family's gone ahead and eaten without me. And we do not lay out all the dishes, you know, all the 9x13 pans on the dinner table, and I don't eat just like exactly the way it was at 5:30, right? Pull out stuff out of the fridge, put it on a plate, and that plate then goes into the microwave. And I hope this isn't too disappointing to you, I actually usually go in and sit on the couch and eat, right? I don't even eat at a table at all. Now, the reason I mention that is verses 11 through 14 are about God saying, this feast that I've given you to keep, every detail is important. And just because you get to put it off for a month because you're providentially hindered, or just because you're a stranger, verse 14, in the land and you have some other ideas in mind, no. No, every detail is important. I want the feast kept in exactly the way that I've commanded you to keep it. So there are no shortcuts. There's no fast food drive-through version of the Passover, right? There's no McPassover that they can partake of, right? That's not the way that this works. Why? Because every detail of the symbolism is important to the Lord. The Lord's commanded it with reasons. And he doesn't go back through every last detail, but he highlights some of the reasons, right? The unleavened bread in verse 11. Here we are a month later, right? Remember, in the Passover, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the people were put all the leaven out of their houses for a period of time. But here we are a month later. The Jewish bakeries aren't selling unleavened bread anymore as a regular thing, right? We've done that already. We're back to regular bread. And God says, no, the unleavened bread is still important when you celebrate the meal a month later. Why? Well, you know from other parts of the scripture that the unleavened bread illustrated the holiness of God's people celebrating the feast without malice and without sin, with pure hearts toward the Lord. Well, okay, it's a month later. Let's skip the bitter herb part. That was never my favorite part of the meal. You know, having the horseradish with the meal, that wasn't a favorite. No, I'm teaching you something. I'm teaching you about the sufferings that my son is going to go through. Leave none of it until morning. I want you to know that Christ, that the sacrificial lamb will suffer once for all time. That he won't suffer again and again and again until the end of the age, but that he will suffer once for all. And don't break the bones, of course. Not one of his bones was broken. Not only does God want them to keep the feast in these particular ways, but he says, and just so that you're clear, there's no loopholes for other people. Verse 14, a stranger, a foreigner moves in, and he comes in and says, wow, this is really cool, the meal that you all do, but I've brought in some ideas of my own. And God says, no, the same rules apply for everyone. Part of what this verse and other verses throughout these first five books of the Old Testament teach us is that God's justice and righteousness is not variable. The truth is truth. And God is reminding and illustrating for them and for us that there is one truth and that there is one way of salvation. That the Egyptian who moves in, or the Chaldean who moves in, or the man from Tyre who moves into their community doesn't have a different way of salvation. That there's one great story, one route of redemption. And so God is telling them, maintain the shape of this feast because the shape of this feast reflects realities and truth about redemption. And so here's the thing that's broadly being illustrated, and the second commandment teaches us: when we start to make God in our image, when we start to move around pieces of God's word, when we start to take chapters of God's word and say, that one seems to me to be less inspired, less important, when we take certain verses and say, that one was good for them but not for us, and that one's not as meaningful to us, and so we'll just kind of put it out of our minds. What we're doing is actually compromising the character of God. And we're shaping and molding God into what we might think we want him to be, but we're turning him into a false God, actually. And so God is calling us to make sure that our tone and our practice in worship is in line with and is being informed by and instructed by what he has commanded us to do, the way he has commanded us to think about him, the way that he has commanded us to worship him and to honor him. And therefore, throughout this text, we see the importance to God of doing things in keeping with what he has commanded. In fact, so important is it that we do things in the way that he has commanded that he tells them in verse 13 that the person who won't do things in the way that I have commanded, that person will be cut off from his people. That person will bear his sin. Now that seems a little harsh to us at first glance. I imagine that all of your families wait on dessert until after everything else is eaten, right? That's the last thing we eat. But I don't think any of us would say that, oh, I met somebody this week who eats their ice cream before they eat their hamburger, and so I told him I can no longer be your friend. And I cut him off, cast him out. And so we can read this and we can say, well, this seems a little harsh. Why is this such a big deal to the Lord that he would say that people would be expelled from the community for violating this? But think about it for a moment. Why would people be cut off who would violate this? Because they're declaring that God's work of redemption is not actually that central to who they are. That the truth of God's redemption is not that central to who we are as a society. And what they are, in essence, saying is that the foundation of our society, our Israelite society, is not the Lord our God who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What they're really saying is God's works aren't really all that important after all. And in a similar way, God calls you and me to keep the feast, to be a people who remember and celebrate and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work in our lives. And that if we're a people who say, you know, I can easily go a few months without worshiping the Lord, we're betraying actually the fact that the most important event in human history, the death and resurrection of Christ, that the most important event in our lives and in our history, Christ dying and rising again for us, and then his revealing himself to us, we are revealing and declaring, if we say that's not really important to celebrate that, it's actually a declaration that we have a different foundation, that there's something else that's more important, that there's another reality that is at the core of who I am. And if that's the case, then we say, you're really not one of us. As hard as it might be, as harsh as it might sound, if the death and resurrection of Christ, if the application of that to you in history is not worth celebrating and remembering weekly, if it's not worth and worthy of having that as a core reality and thing in your life day after day, then you're operating from a different foundation. And so the Lord here in Numbers 9 is calling you and me, even in the wilderness, to keep the feast. We might even say, not just even in the wilderness, but especially in the wilderness. Because, praise God, we're going to come to a point in our life, and we look forward to it greatly, when faith will be sight, and we won't be confused anymore about the greatness and glory of God. We won't get distracted anymore from worshiping Him. He will have the right place in our lives. But what He says is, while you're in this wilderness, especially while you're in the world and there's so many distractions, so many ways to get turned aside, to get your priorities upside down, keep the feast. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done for you. Remember my love for you. Remember how when you were low, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so whatever the circumstances are of your wilderness this evening, whatever the circumstances are that might distract you from worshiping the Lord, from remembering and celebrating the Lord, whatever the realities are of, boy, we haven't had water in a couple days, and we all go through those times in life, right? God calls you in the wilderness of your life to keep the peace, or to keep the feast. To keep the feast so that your bearings are maintained correctly. To keep the feast so that your priorities are maintained, and to show Him that He is your priority, and to keep the feast so that you remember the truth of who He is and what He's done. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the way that You call us, even in the midst of the wilderness of this life, even in the midst of this journey that we are on, to remember You and to rejoice in You. Thank You, Lord, that You've called us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to come to church, to be with You and Your people, to spend time in prayer, and that You call us day after day to be in Your presence, so that our priorities, our bearings might be kept straight. Keep us, Lord, in Your truth. We confess to You, Lord, that we lose sight of the great salvation that You have accomplished and are accomplishing and will accomplish in our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that You would more and more fix our eyes on Christ and cause us to rejoice in Your great power to save and Your saving work in us. We pray for those who are still in slavery to sin, who are still lost and locked down in the land of Egypt. We pray, Lord, that You would give them, that they would hear Your word, that they would hear the call from Your word that Christ, our Passover, has died for us, and that they might find freedom from slavery and from the fear and from the angel of death, as they flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.